Hi, everybody. This is Jeff, and I want to welcome you to this week's edition of Good News Gathering's podcast based on our daily Bible reading plan. If you're keeping up with the readings, you finished 1 Kings, and you're about two-thirds of the way through 2 Kings. If you're just joining us and you want to get in on the Bible reading plan, that's awesome. And here's what I'd suggest. Watch the explanatory videos that accompany each book of the Bible up through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. These videos will give you an easy to understand overview of the books and how they fit together to present a unified story. Then start reading with the rest of the G&G family in 2 Kings. You can go back and read from Genesis to Kings if you have extra time, or if you can start there next January. If you need help getting to the videos, just call the church office and ask for Doug Puckett. As we think about what we're learning in 1 and 2 Kings, you may find it interesting to know that these two books were originally one book in the Hebrew Old Testament. It was divided into two books by translators, approximately 250 years before Christ. At that time, 70 skilled Jewish translators were tasked with translating the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, Greek being the commonly accepted language of the world in that day. It's a translation that Bible scholars today refer to as the Septuagint, and that word Septuagint comes from the word 70, meaning the 70 translators who began this translation. The Septuagint was in common use in the days of Christ. Now, in order to place these books in their historical context, we have to go back to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we see the consolidation of the 12 tribes of Israel under a king. Israel's first king, King Saul, begins the process of uniting the kingdom. Saul dies in battle around 1010 BC, and the crown eventually goes outside his family and his tribe to David, perhaps Israel's greatest king. In 2 Samuel, it appears that David's entire reign focuses on fighting Israel's enemies, expanding its territory, securing its borders, and fighting off a revolt led by one of his own sons. David was a true warrior king. He died around 970 BC after appointing his son, Solomon, as his successor. The United Kingdom of Israel probably experienced the zenith of its power, wealth, and splendor under King Solomon, as recorded in 1 Kings. Magnificent building projects, funded by heavy taxation and tribute paid by vassal states, added to the glory of Israel. But it was short-lived. For all his wisdom in politics, administration, and government affairs, and despite the wealth he amassed, Solomon was spiritually bankrupt during his later years. And shortly after his death in 930 BC, the United Kingdom blew apart, separating into the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. So the United Kingdom only lasted about 120 years. As you read through the remainder of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, what you find are parallel histories of the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. It can be confusing at times as you try to keep straight which king goes with which kingdom. If you journal, it might help you to keep track of each king, which kingdom they ruled, and for how long. It also might help to jot down a few notes about each one, whether they were good or evil, and perhaps a major event in their life. Here's some big picture observations about both kingdoms that may help you make some sense of what's going on. First, the Northern Kingdom starts off on the wrong foot, and things, for the most part, never seem to get better. The Northern Kingdom, known as Israel, consisting of 10 tribes, breaks away from the house or dynasty of David that ruled the Southern Kingdom, which is known as Judah. Due to the extremely poor leadership of Solomon's son, the Northern Kingdom made Jeroboam, a former official in Solomon's government, their king. Now, in order to guarantee the continued division of the kingdoms, Jeroboam adopted the worship of idols as the state religion in his newly formed northern kingdom. As if this wasn't enough of a violation of the law laid down by Moses, Jeroboam appointed priests who were not from the tribe of Levi, and he designated other sites for worship of his false gods in order to keep his people from traveling south to the temple in Jerusalem. The worship of God had become identified with the house of David, Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom. Now, it's not clear if Jeroboam actually believed in the idols he set up, or if he was simply a shrewd politician who saw the creation of a separate religion as politically expedient. Unfortunately, he ingrained idol worship so deeply in the northern kingdom that it was not swept away until the kingdom fell in 722 BC. Baal worship, introduced by King Ahab's queen, a foreigner by the name of Jezebel, prevailed in the northern kingdom for approximately 30 years. Every one of the 19 kings of the northern kingdom followed the worship of idols. Not one ever led the people back to God. There were 9 different family lines of kings, and of these 19 kings, 8 met death by violence. The northern kingdom experienced a number of bloody power struggles, palace coups, and assassinations. It's a simple fact that failure to live by the morality God revealed in the law of Moses invariably results in societal chaos. That is as true today as it was then. Kings become power-hungry despots rather than servants of the people, and as always, the people are the first to suffer. The northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. In the southern kingdom, there was only one family line, the line of David. There was a brief 6-year interruption in which King Jehoram's wife, Athaliah, usurped the throne. She was the daughter of the evil northern king Ahab, and she appears to have inherited his queen Jezebel's murderous tendencies. After the death of her husband, her son ascended to the throne, but he reigned only 1 year before dying as a result of battle wounds. Athaliah then assumed power as the queen mother and proceeded to murder the remaining royal family members. She remained in power until it was revealed that one of the royal princes had been hidden in the temple for 6 years. You find this story in 2 Kings chapters 8 through 11. Of the 19 kings of the southern kingdom, you run the gamut of good, bad, and ugly. Some were mostly good, like Hezekiah and Josiah, and led the people toward God. Some were mostly bad, like Rehoboam, and led the people away from God. And some were just flat ugly, like Manasseh, who sacrificed his own son, and according to 2 Kings 21:16, filled Jerusalem from end to end with innocent blood. Tradition has it that Manasseh executed the prophet Isaiah. The southern kingdom ultimately fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC, approximately 344 years after the United Kingdom split apart. One of the fascinating aspects of 1 and 2 Kings is the emergence of the role of the prophet. We're introduced to 2 of the most famous prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah and his protege, Elisha. The role of the prophet was to speak for God. Their message typically called the people and those in power to repent or to turn away from sin and return to God. Sometimes their message was a pronouncement of judgment and impending doom. Obviously, this frequently brought the prophets into conflict with the political leaders of their day. The prophets are fascinating examples of faith in action because they were called to proclaim God's word regardless of the result. They received no guarantees of what we would see as success. They weren't promised appreciation. Sometimes they were listened to and their words were productive of life change. An example of this is when the prophet Nathan confronted King David with his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David repented and asked for forgiveness. But sometimes their lives were threatened, like when Queen Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. Sometimes they were simply ignored. Their words fell on deaf ears. Sometimes they became hunted and some were executed. Tradition has it that the prophet Isaiah, who authored one of the biggest books in the Old Testament, was executed by the southern king, Manasseh. The prophets were very different characters with diverse backgrounds and personalities, but they allowed themselves to be used by God to proclaim his will to the northern or southern kingdom, and sometimes they delivered prophecies regarding foreign nations. Some of them were accompanied by miraculous signs, and some were not. One of the fascinating features of the Old Testament is this interplay or tension between political power, represented by the kings, and spiritual power, represented by the prophets. Though the prophets did not command earthly armies, they called the people to turn away from false gods, they held kings accountable, and they pronounced God's judgment. They manifested an authority not based on earthly might or power. It was a moral authority that comes only from God. Often, they were a lone voice crying out for what's right and good and true. But they seemed to grasp a truth that Martin Luther King Jr. put into words when he said, "With God, I am a majority of one." This brings us to another great leadership lesson that we discover in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and it goes like this. Great leadership is dependent upon great followership. Let me repeat that. Great leadership is dependent upon great followership. Now, by great followership, I'm not talking about having great followers. Great leaders eventually do produce and develop great followers. That's true. But I'm talking about being a great follower. You can be a great leader as long as you yourself are a great follower of God. Failure to be a great follower of God and to see that as priority one will invariably result in flawed leadership. And the books of 1 and 2 Kings amply bear out this truth. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdoms fell because over the long haul they failed to consistently produce kings who were great followers of God. And for this reason, those kingdoms suffered and eventually crumbled and were conquered by foreign nations. Well, friends, have a great week, and as always, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly.